So you know, about that week, we had a true miracle. The rest of the week, I had a good friend die that was world famous, and I got to take part in that ceremony. And I was coming back, and I was thinking about being a father, and I was thinking about how the legacy I wouldn't want to leave, and how I wouldn't want my children to remember me, my wife, and family. And I thought, service for me is a big thing. I'm here to serve the Lord. And we've had several miracles here, this being one of them. I don't think too many people know about the story of this church. We had a very small budget. We had a lot of people coming to Christ after the storm. We decided, let's go for it. Let's build the biggest church we could build with like $30,000 in the bank. We decided to build a couple million dollar project. We will build it. They will come. God will provide. Well, it was 5 years. And let me tell you, I know there's a lot of different levels of faith in this church. And I went from up down here to my faith level being increased multifold. It was a growing experience. It was very challenging. And I remember Laura telling me, you just got to let go. You got to let go. You got to trust God. And that was hard for me because I always thought that I was in control of my life. I actually wasn't. From the beginning, when I made a large fortune, all the way down to being humbled with nothing, that was all part of the plan. And rebuilt myself from the bottom up. I can sit here for hours and tell you testimonies of faith, things that have happened to me, miracles. Just increase my faith. He gives you a little bit at a time and you keep building up. Till 2 weeks ago, I prayed to God about the weather. And I knew there was no way that he was going to let me down. 100% chance. So, like I said, I could go for hours on different things that have happened, but coming back from my trip from Louisville, I had a lot of time to think, not only about my former friend's legacy, but my legacy, how I've grown in Christ. And out of the blue, I get this phone call. There was a young man years ago that I had working for me. I actually coached him when he was not even a teenager. He's coached football for years, among other things. And I kind of mentored this kid. He was a good friend of my youngest son. Well, after football, he got off on the wrong track. He spent over half his life now in prison. Years ago, he was in prison, and I went to visit him in prison. He accepted Christ through the glass on a telephone. That was hard. That was a hard thing to do. He called me the other day from prison. He's being deported. He's originally from Peru. And he said, I just wanted you to know I don't know how much you know about gangs, but he was in the Serranos. He got put in a cell with a Norte, rival gangs. He's told me years, he's told me things that happened in the prison, so I know what he's going through. It's a tough, tough life. He said, you know, I want to apologize to you for, you know, letting you down for this, that. There was many things. And he asked for my forgiveness, and obviously I gave it to him. He said, you know, you were like a father figure to me. And I said, yeah, and you were like a son. And it was just an amazing way to round out my week. I mean, I went from one thing to the next. And so, you know, don't stop planting the seed. You always want to plant a seed. You never know what's going to happen. You know, like I said last couple weeks ago, we're about making disciples of all men. This particular instance, when I got him to accept Christ, I looked into his eyes, and literally it was almost like I saw coal on the other side. He'd been drained. You know, evil had overcome him. Tattoos all over him that I won't even mention some of the things it said. And he said, as soon as I get to Peru, I'm going to have these tattoos removed. I have been studying in jail. I asked the guards to take me out of population. I don't want to be with the gangs anymore. I've accepted Christ. Now, this is taking years, okay? This didn't happen overnight. And I always, you know, back then, this is like 8 years ago, and I was still growing in faith. I'm like, I was always wondering what happened. Okay, accepted Christ. But what's happened? Well, the seed was planted. And so he wants to serve. He's been studying hard. He wants to get connected. He wanted to get connected with a church when he goes to Peru. And I said, oh, that's a funny thing. We have a pastor down there we're working with. His son goes to our church. He's building an orphanage that we're involved with. He was extremely excited. So we're going to connect him up. And I can't wait to see what miracle happens next. So a lot of things happening with faith in the last couple weeks. And I told you about his forgiveness. I forgave him. He forgave me. I mean, you know, that's what it's all about. And I remember when I started to become a Christian, I remember, I don't know, all of a sudden people were coming to my mind of people I had to forgive. And that's hard. You need to start making a phone call saying, you know, I'm sorry. And there's a lot of people. It was very difficult, and I also like to give a group forgiveness this morning. I know I ruffled a lot of feathers building this church, you know, but I was sent here for a reason. God sent me to build this church, and I wasn't going to take yes for an answer, and it was a lot of trials and tribulations we went through. My friend here and I went through a lot. And I love him to death.
I look up to him.
A lot of faith on his part to let me get up and have the microphone today. But I just want to say that, and I, you know, especially on Father's Day, I just reflecting on the week, thinking about legacy. But finishing up with forgiveness, I have a lot of people that I need to ask for forgiveness for, because I'm kind of a hard charger. I go to get things done. I was on a mission. I was still growing. Huge growth process in building this church. I mean, 5 years. I build huge projects in a fraction of the time, and boy, you know, it's like, come on, Lord. What are you trying to do, man? You know, this is hard. It's difficult. It was difficult. I mean, people walk in here and go, wow, this is really cool. I say, yeah, well, was a lot of sacrifices. And what I'm thinking about, there's somebody I want to give a big hand to that was a big help, not only with the event, but with building this church, and that's Luis Nunez. So please give him a hand, because he was instrumental in everything here, getting his shell up. He had a crew of guys. It's amazing. This was the biggest faith project going in the United States at the time. The amount of people that came through here that worked on this church. I checked the internet. The donations, the time, the energy, and I thank everybody that contributed, because it was being part of a true miracle. So in closing again, I just want to encourage people, if you're starting out in faith, God will give you little things that you can build on. And he knows when to, I go through frustrations even today. I had one a few days ago. And I'm thinking to myself, why am I tripping about that when I had multiple miracles happen all through the week? So I just gave it up. I gave it up to God. And it's tough. I mean, because, I'm half Italian. I'm high strung. It's hard. It's been hard for me to release. I'm thinking about Laura all the time, telling me, you got to give it up to God. I'm just like, I can't. I got to do this. It's like, no, you're right. You're right. You're right. Sorry for taking so long. I'm a little slow. I'm a little hard-headed. But I just want to encourage everybody today to serve, to be faithful, and encourage the men to, in the same way, we want to leave a legacy for our families of being good Christians. And I think it's really important. And I look back through my accomplishments in life, and I won't tell you about them because it has no relevance, but I've done a lot of things. But the most important things have been, in serving what I've done here, what I'm doing now, and I encourage that with everybody. It's been the most rewarding thing in my life. Okay, so thank you very much. And
Amen. Thank you, Bill. Do I have any time left? Just checking. No, usually, it always happens, People, when you come up here and you want to share something, I know that usually happens to everyone. That's why I tell everybody 5 minutes, and some of them are brave enough to tell me it won't even take that long, right, Bill? They tell me that, and then when they get up here, they just want to tell everything because it's so overwhelming, and we get happy and we want to share and everything. So that's awesome. Thank you very much. Next time you'll go ahead and preach and I'll sit down. Amen. Hallelujah. I like that. More ideas. I like the idea of having somebody else, from the congregation, all of you guys and stuff that want to get ready and preach the word. Let me know. We'll sit down and we'll hash it out. We'll put it together. You come up here and you share the word of God. All right. Now, we're talking about fathers, and I'm going to try to be as quick as possible. Now, don't blame it on me today. Amen? Hallelujah. But good. Now, you see, last time when we were here for Mother's Day, I told you a few, Mother's Day jokes or mother's jokes. Can I do the same thing about the fathers? Yeah, maybe I can, right? It's like little Johnny comes over, and he says, Dad, I got bad news. He's like, well, but you're going to have to hold it. He's like, where's your report card? Well, I got bad news. You're not going to get it today, but I got good news. You're going to get it tomorrow. He's like, why is that? Well, I'll let Charlie borrow. He wants to scare his parents. I don't know if you had kids like that, right? But anyway, little Johnny sits at the table with the family and says, "Dad, are bugs okay to eat?" And he's like, "Johnny, why do you ask those kind of questions when we're eating? Hush. Don't ruin dinner." So they finish dinner, and then the father feels bad and says, "Johnny, what were you going to ask me?" He says, "Oh, no, don't worry about it. I was just going to ask you if we could eat bugs. There was one in your soup, but it's already gone." Right? So, and today, I want to go to Genesis chapter 4, but before I go there, we're going to talk about Adam as the first father. Now, let me ask you something. If you could think of a one-liner that Adam could have told Eve, you know, to make her fall in love with him or something, can you think of something? Can you come up with a one-liner and say, "Hey, Eve," you know? He could have told her, "Hey, Eve, I'll tell you what, you're the only woman for me." Right? They say that marriage is biblical. No matter who you marry, it's biblical. Why? Because it starts with the Song of Songs. And then a few years later, it becomes Lamentations. And then as years progress, you go into the Great Tribulation and the Revelation. Johnny comes home and says, Dad, I got good news and bad news. He's like, "Oh, my God. Tell me the bad news." Actually, he wanted the good news first. "Well, give me the good news first." He's like, "I got an A in every subject." He's like, "Oh, my God, what's the bad news?" "I'm lying to you." But today is Father's Day, and I'm going to give you a little trivia. Adam was the first natural father, and that's what I'm talking about today, but after fathering Cain and Abel, who was the next father? Have you thought about it? Who was the next father? I'll give you a moment to think about that. All right, your moment's over. How did Adam's fatherhood work out for him? How did it all end up? Think about it. One son violently murdered by his other son. And that son who murdered his other son left the home. And then after that, they had another kid. So a lot of times we think about Cain and Abel, but we forget about Seth, right? He was a replacement, pretty much, for the son that they had lost. That one went well, thank God. And you see, as a godly parent, father or mother, we may not have it all figured out, and Adam and Eve surely didn't. But you just have to trust God. And even though tragedies and misfortunes with children may happen, you still have to trust God, no matter what. But I'm just going to read from Genesis chapter 4, in verses 1 through 8. But we're going to talk, you know, throughout the story of Adam and Eve and their kids, a few things, you know, we're going to go in and out and also talk about those, you know, the little story you heard up here from Adam and Eve. Oh my God, my daughter-in-law's talented. She's awesome. I had never seen that in her. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go. Genesis chapter 4. Now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. Now, if you'll know, the gotten one, we've got one. This is the name of the first child of Adam and Eve. We got one. Something else, right? And she said, "I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you,
but you must master it. Wow. This is God warning Cain and giving him an opportunity. If you do the right thing, if your heart is set in the right place, you'll be all right. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. God gave chance. God is a God of chances. And even at that, after Cain killed Abel, God gave him a chance to survive. Because even though he cursed, I mean, for the rest of his life, he was to be a vagabond and he would go wandering out there. Yet God still blessed him. Because if he went out there with his reputation, somebody would have killed him. But God protected him and put a mark on his forehead to make sure nobody touches this man. Even though he's going to live miserably for most of his life, but he's going to be alive. And he had a chance to have families too. And if you think about it, from Adam and Eve, just mentioned in the Bible, Cain and Seth, the ones who had children. From Cain, you see the secular, old world. And then from Seth, you see the spiritually bound people. People who will worship the Lord. Actually, when Seth had kids, and then the Bible says that then they started worshiping the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that there was no worship from Adam and Eve, but at least there's a generation that started worshiping God. But the generation of Cain went the other way. And isn't that the truth about our lives today in our world? Some are wandering out there, and some are following Jesus. But let's talk a little bit more about these things and the responsibilities of a father. Number one is to lead. To lead. Fathers, please count on your wives. You see, it's okay to be the leader and to be called the leader of the family, and that's awesome and that's good, but that doesn't mean that you lead without your wife. It's not about taking power for yourself and giving responsibility to her. That's one of the things that happens today. Men want to take the authority, but when they want to give the wives the responsibility. And it doesn't mean that you're going to discard your wife because you're the leader either. You know, you got to count on her. We got to learn to count on each other. Now, think about this. How many of you have ever practiced this as parents? Children come up to you and say, "Mom, can I do this?" And you go, "Did you tell your daddy?" Have you ever done that? What's your daddy say? Or when they come to you, what's your mama say? Well, some people may use that in the wrong way. Because what you're doing is pawning it off to mom or pawning it off to your husband or wife and saying, whatever they say. Because you don't want to make the decision. But then you can ask that question in the same way with a different attitude and a different motive. And you can say, "Well, what did your mom say?" You're not questioning her judgment. You're questioning them. Now, okay, your mama said that. I'll get back to you. Let me talk to your mama. And you don't go smack her around. You go ask her, "Okay, so this is the decision we need to make, right? This is the decision that we need to make." You consult with each other. You talk to each other so that children can understand that there's an alliance between father and mother, that it's unbreakable. When they see that you guys are in an alliance, they can't beat you. The moment they see that you're divided, you're beat. That's it. They gotcha. So you need to form that alliance. You see, it's not about throwing the responsibility to one another like that. Think about it. It's good to consult one another. Mom, dad, husband, wife. Look at what happened to Adam and Eve. Eve encounters a serpent. Serpent says, "Want some?" And she says, "We're not supposed to. My husband told me that God said that we're not supposed to." Now, you may not see it like that literally, but remember that when God said, "Do not eat of that fruit," Eve did not exist yet. Adam was alone in the garden when God gave him the instructions not to eat from that fruit. So she had to hear it from somebody. Her husband was clear. But she did not consult with him. First, she heard. She made the decision. Then she goes to her husband, "Want some?" Right? And he makes a decision too. You know, that's as simple as fact, right? But you have to think of it in a different light. We need to change that around. I don't know, you think of Adam and maybe, well, he was too innocent and too dumb and he just took the fruit without asking. Or he already knew, but since his wife already took some, he was sacrificially taking it. You can think of many ways to justify what Adam did, or why was he there, or why was he not there? Apparently he was close or not or what. And so many things that we come up with when we think about that passage. But you see, Adam did not count on Eve to make the decision. Eve did not count on Adam to make the decision. They just both went with the flow. And when a parent goes with the flow, you're just going to flow down river and pretty fast against the rocks. So the first thing you need to understand is that you need to get together, consult one another, then make a decision. Don't make a decision, then come together, and it's too late now, right? Now, let me tell you something also. It's important that we understand that not only the wife consults her husband, but the husband consults your wife. Why? Guys, you may not want to admit it, but you alone ain't enough. You are not enough. Yeah, tap him real hard so he can feel it and listen. You know, when God created man, he said, this is good. It's really good. But yet, let me make him a helper. Duh. Why do you think he said, let me make him a helper? Because you need help, brother. And you need a lot of it. I don't know about you, but I need a lot of help. We need help. We need help. Help. Yes, we do need help. So consult one another. And, you know, that does. Now, remember, you're not relinquishing your responsibilities. You're also responsible, but also you need to lead in being responsible. So you need to lead responsibly as a father. Fathers, please turn on your lamp. I want you to think about this, because when you lead, this is a dark world. And if you want to lead your children through this dark tunnel called world, you're going to have a lamp. You see, it may be easy to think, well, you know what? I don't even want to call this life a tunnel, because in a tunnel, there's only one way in and one way out. So it is not just like that in this life. In this life, we walk in obscurity and darkness. And it's not just a tunnel. We say, well, just get through this tunnel. We'll all make it to the light. No. In this world, it's not just a tunnel. There's so many ways. Jesus said there are so many ways that are wide and big, and people think that there is salvation through them because it's an easy path. But no, the road that leads to salvation is a very narrow road. And the door of salvation is a very narrow door. So it takes effort. And in order to get through this darkness, you're going to have to turn on your lamp. You see, parents, fathers, think about it. I remember when I was a kid, did you get smacked around when you were a kid? Oh my God. My mama hit me with sticks and brooms and oh my God, you name it, clothes hangers. Oh my God, those hurt. She hit me with anything she could find in front of her. She was an artist doing that. But you know what? And that's okay. And some fathers do the same thing. And there are times when you need to exercise discipline with your children. But you see, the problem is that you cannot beat them into the path. You beat them into the path, trust me, once you can't beat them anymore, guess where they're going to go? Well, I'm going to stay on this path because they beat me the heck out of it. No, this path took, I've been beaten into this path, I ain't taking it no more. And it's going to be difficult. You see, you can beat them all you want to, but then when it comes time for their own, there'll be no more beatings. So there's nothing to keep them in the path. So you can't rely on beating them to keep them in the right path. You're going to have to light up and lead, lighting up the way for them. Discipline is good, but we need to be responsible in the discipline. Now, you think about it. You have to lead with a lamp, not a rod or a stick. Now, you may have to put the lamp on a stick because you want to keep the stick around just in case, right? But it's always good to lead them with a lamp, giving them light. And you know what that means? Giving them truth. And not just telling the truth. Live the truth, Father. Daddy, just live the truth, that they can see the truth in you. Remember, the Bible says that the word is the lamp unto your feet. And it's the light of your path. And if you make the word your lamp and your light,
Your children are going to walk in that path, and they're going to be lit up about it. But if you don't, they'll never find a way. You see, we need to light it up with the light of Christ. Even Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 15 and 16, it says, nobody turns on a lamp. No one does this, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. Now, the word basket there, I don't know. I don't know exactly if that word conveys the thing. Because what it's talking about is actually a container, a wooden container that had a certain measure. It's like a scoop, but it's not a scoop. It's like a jar, actually, like if you had a pitcher. And it was a pitcher that was used to measure grains. And you don't put the lamp inside of that. It's solid wood around. You don't put it in there. It's not going to light anything. You don't put it under it. You don't go around turning on the light because you're gonna lack of oxygen is gonna turn it off. So the thing is that you need to be the light. You need to be the light. You need to be placed where you can be seen. The children need to see you as the light, living in the light. So. Do not ever leave your responsibility or leave your lamp to your wife and say, hey, woman, here's the lamp. You carry it. I'll carry the stick. You know, you be the lamp, Father. Your wife also needs to see the lamp in you. They also need the light. Not only to lead, but to protect. That's another responsibility. You see, Adam did not lead his wife. He was led by his wife. And then, of course, all kinds of troubles happen. And I can give you a whole bunch of reasons and things that I've told you this twice and I've never done it. I actually wrote some material and studied on Adam and masculinity and what happened to masculinity because of Adam's sin. And maybe I ought to teach that conference to our men here. I've taught it in 4 different churches now, and I never taught it here. And it's an amazing thing. So be on the lookout for that one of these days, guys. Amen. But to protect. You see, the man is to protect the home. No, nothing like having a man around, right? To take the trash out. Nothing like having a man around to fix things when they get broken. To, you know, all that. But what about protection, right? In some way, shape, or fashion, protection is about trust, right? Because women and children, I don't know if you're like that, but my wife is a pretty brave cookie. She's a tough cookie. But when I'm not around, she crumbles. When I'm not in the house, she fears. When I go traveling, she turns on all the lights. You do the same thing, Cookie? You also crumble? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah. There's a certain thing about the presence of a man in the house, right? There's something about it, right? Goodness gracious. So, in some way, we kind of, with our presence, you know, kind of gives ease and a sense of safety and protection. Is that right, women? Yeah? Praise the Lord for those who said, yeah. Those of you who had said anything, now I'm scared of you. You see, but it's about trust, right? When you trust them. And what happened, you see, your children and your family depend on you. But who do you depend on for your protection, guy? My man, who do you trust for your protection? Because it's about trust. You have to depend on God's protection. You have to depend on Him. Somehow, some way, you need to trust Him. And what happened to Adam was that he did not trust God. The moment he made the decision that he made to sin was when he lacked trust in God's protection, provision, and power and love. I mean, he just said, well, let's try this. Why? Because he did not trust what God had told him. God said, if you eat of this, you will surely die. And I think Adam kind of had doubts about, is it really true that I will die? I don't know about that. Let's try it. Let's see. He probably didn't even understand what it meant to die. But yet, I'm pretty sure God explained it to him.
So every sin that we commit starts with the lack of trust in God. When we simply get a hold of ourselves and we forget God and we leave him out and we create a chaos in our house, our families then start reaping the consequences. When you don't trust the protection of God and you trust your own ability to protect your family, and generally we do a great job protecting them physically, but we fail miserably at protecting them spiritually if we don't trust God. Look at the example of Cain. Adam could not avoid, he could not do anything for his son Cain after what he did. There was nothing he could change. I mean, there was nothing that Adam could do for Cain for his sin, his decision. He couldn't save his own son. And in essence, Adam lost two sons. He lost Abel to Cain, and then he lost Cain to the world. And that's what happens today because of sin. The only way you will be able to protect your family is in Christ. The only way to protect your family is in Christ. I told you this story many, many years ago, I remember. But there's a missionary called John Patton and his family. And they went to these islands off the coast of Scotland called Hebrides, I don't know. Some of you who may want to research that. But they were out there working with the natives. And they built a mission station where they all gathered and slept and worked out and did all their operations. When all of a sudden one night, the natives came against them. And this tribe was really, really warriors. They came against the station, and as soon as they started seeing them coming through the woods and stuff, the dad felt powerless. John felt powerless, and he said, there's nothing we can do except get on our knees and pray. And he said that he got on his knees with his wife, and they prayed and prayed and prayed and cried out to God all night long. And they were hearing noises and noises, but nothing ever happened. When the day broke, they were all okay. And they couldn't understand what had happened. Well, a year later or so, the chief of the tribe came to Christ. And John asked him, Chief, I want to ask you, about a year ago, you guys came over and you guys were going to destroy our station, weren't you? And he said, yeah. We wanted to burn your station and kill you. And he said, what happened that night? I said, well, what do you mean what happened? I got a question for you. Who were all those men dressed in white with swords around your station? There was hundreds of them. Amazing, right? And you know what, Daddy? There may be times when there's nothing you can do for your people except get on your knees and pray. As a matter of fact, instead of waiting until there's nothing else to do, do it every day. Get on your knees and pray for them. And that's the only way you're going to truly be able to protect your children, covering them with the blood of Christ on your knees. Amen? But also, parents' responsibility, a father especially, needs to teach. To teach the love of God first. Love for God first. Teach them to love God first. And it's evident that in some way, shape, or fashion, Adam had taught his children about worship. Because Cain and Abel came to God to bring an offering. You don't just do that out of like, oh, I guess I'll just bring God something today. No, it's an act of worship. That means that they learned it from somebody. And who did they learn it from? I think they learned it from Adam and Eve. And where did Adam and Eve learn it? From God, from Father God, who made actually a sacrifice, killed an animal. You see, I want you to understand something. The fact that God gave them animal skins to be clothed in, some people think, well, that's because he wants to cover their shame. Well, it's because God wanted to cover their sin. How? He had to kill the animal. Blood had to be shed for Adam and Eve to be forgiven. Blood is necessary. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, the Bible says.
So basically what God did was like, Adam and Eve, you need forgiveness. And the only way you need forgiveness is that somebody, somehow, something has to pay the price for your sin. So I'll have this animal pay for it and shed the blood of this animal, and then I'll cover you. It's a symbol of God's covering in forgiveness. So Adam and Eve learned that. They learned worship, and they learned it from the Heavenly Father. They taught it to their children. You know, and for us parents, you may work tirelessly all of your life trying to get your children in church, right? And when they're under your roof, you do what you can, and you bring them by the ear, you push them, you kick them, you bring them kicking and screaming. They come in here and they're like, mm. But once they make their own decisions, then that's it. They come or not, that's their decision, right? And it happens. And I know it happened because that's what happened to Cain and Abel. They're already grown men. They're working guys. They made their own decisions. So Cain and Abel came and brought their offering. Now Abel brought the offering and God was pleased. Cain brought the offering. God was not pleased. Why? Because God didn't like the offering. I think it's not the problem is not the offering as much as the heart. Because that's when you read the passage, that's what it's all about. Cain's attitude. What he did, how he did it, it keeps getting deeper. Why he did it, how he did it, his attitude. Now, I don't know if he brought the best or not or what. You know, you can make all kinds of conclusions because there's not that much information. But if you think about it, the most important thing is here. Abel made a decision. Cain made a decision. And they both came before God. But God made sure that he was just, that he was fair. That's good. That's not good. But yet, even though he accepted this, he did not reject Cain. He said, Cain, you got to watch your heart. You got to watch what you do. If you do right, don't you think it's going to be okay? But if you do wrong, sin is right at the door. God did not push him through that door. Cain went willfully through that door and killed his brother Abel. Now, as a parent, that is, wow. You know, I believe, and I've said this 20,000 times from this pulpit, I believe that the greatest pain a human being can experience is the loss of a child. Period. Nothing compares to that. And the way I know that is because that's what God chose to do for us. But to lose a child to the hands of your own child, wow, that compounds it pretty much a lot. And you see, you cannot govern. You cannot. You can lead your children, but you cannot govern and make them. You instruct them, and you give them the way. You show them the way. You light up your lamp, and then they make their own decisions. Cain and Abel and Seth, they had the same set of parents, Adam and Eve. One died doing the right thing. The other one did the wrong thing, and the other one came out all right. You see, but just because they were so different, that doesn't mean comparing them, right? Children hate to be compared with cousins and brothers and sisters and stuff. Never do that. You know, see, let's just stop it right there. So they're all going to be different, but you give them the same love, amen? You may not give them the same things and discipline and stuff, but you got to love them. But it became like a little contest between Cain and Abel. And of course, Cain, I don't think Abel was in a contest with Cain, because if not, God would have told him to, hey, you don't need to bring a better thing or do a better thing, because God would have known his heart. But you see, it only takes one to be in competition to ruin it all right? And that's what happened. And he ended up as a vagabond, and he was wandering. He went out and into the world and just stayed out there, marked for life. And I want our children to learn to love each other and to love us, and for us to be able to love them. But first and foremost is to love God. Teach your children to love others, but teach them that they can't do it unless they fall in love with God first. Teach them the responsibility before God, family, and the world.
The primary duty of a father is not to take out the trash, like I said before. Some of us will forget that too. That's why I got a great helper that tells me, take trash out, truck's coming. I'm running out there, you know, like 6 a.m. Yeah. The primary duty of a father is not just fixing the plumbing when it's leaking in the sink, right? It's not just to get things fixed. It's to teach. To teach them to love God first. To teach them responsibility. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, or not even all wisdom, of wisdom, period. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I read this quote and I liked it, so I'll share it with you. A wise man learns by the experience of others. An ordinary man learns by his own experience. A fool learns from nobody's experience. You know, the primary duty of a father is to teach your children wisdom, especially the sons. And you know why I say especially the sons? They need some special attention, because if you look at our society, one of the greatest or the worst thing that's happening in the society is the breaking of man's character. Families without a father, no husband, no father at home, so many single parents. And primarily, we see that men need a special touch from God to come back to do what they were supposed to do from the beginning. As we see fathers go, that's how our generations and society go. And as a society goes, so goes the nation. As a nation goes, then that's the way history is written, because of what fathers do. And the punishment then comes because of the father's sin. Remember something. I'm not saying that because your dad did something, you're going to pay for it later. No. What I'm saying is the consequences carry on. Because Adam sinned, guess what? You're a sinner. Now, don't blame it on Adam alone. You know, you kind of did that on your own. You chose. But we've been marred in creation by Adam and Eve messing it up. It's just too much. So teach them responsibility before God, family, and the world. And last but not least, to provide. They need to provide. Even Adam had to work, you know. And now, some people get a little confused because after they sinned, God curses the land, and he curses, you know, all kinds of stuff. And he tells the serpent, now you're going to drag yourself through the ground, and sooner or later, you know, the fruit of the womb of the woman will trample you. He was telling the devil, there's going to be one, a human one, that's going to come, and it's going to step on your head. Meaning Christ. But then he said, after he cursed the snake, then he said to Eve, oh, you're going to be in some pain, young lady. That's why I say all of those injections to avoid pain are from the devil. That's not godly. But anyway, I'm not a woman. Thank God. And then he tells her, you're going to have labor pains. You're going to have it really bad. And not only that, it's not just the labor pains. We'll concentrate on that. But God also told Eve something else. And your desire will be for your man. Wait a second. That sounds pretty cool. Oh my God, I'm going to be in love with my man. No. You know what that means? He's going to want to dominate you. He's going to want to rule you. You're going to be under his ruling. Why? Because he can't get it right anyway. And isn't that the fight that we see among men and women? Women complain that men are sissies. They don't take charge. So they take charge. And then when they take charge, then men say, well, I'll let her be today. I can't say anything at home without sleeping in the doghouse. You know, whatever. There's a saying in Spanish, right, that man is the head of the household and the women are the neck. They're the ones that move it. Right, or something. It may not translate well into English. But that's the whole battle. It started right there. Adam and Eve, let me shut up. That's too much. Then we're talking. But you see, before Adam was cursed, because then the curse for Adam was the ground will start giving you trouble. You won't be going out there and say, I want some apples, and there'll be a bunch of apples. I want some oranges, there'll be some oranges. I want some sage and some thyme and some these, all these spices, and just go pick them up. Oh, no, you're going to have weeds all over. Did you hear Adam on the way out? You didn't hear him on the way out what he said? He said, let's go work. And when I say work, I mean weeding. That's what he meant. You see, now it's going to be work. With the sweat of your brow, everything's going to be difficult, difficult, difficult. It's going to cost you. The work that was joy is not going to be a curse upon you. When they were in the garden, they didn't even have to worry about it. It wouldn't even rain. Think about it. When they were in the garden, there was no rain. There was no rain needed because there was a mist among the ground, on the ground that just simply watered everything. There was no hurricanes to be worried about and floodings. There was no tornadoes. There was none of that. No fires or anything that was going to mess up their crops. No plagues or anything that were going to mess up their harvest. None of that. It was all, it's planted, it's growing, it's there. Let's eat, let's keep it. But he had to work. He had to go pick it. The fruit didn't come flying to his mouth. He had to go pick it. He had to go cook it and stuff, right? But then all of that joy turned into problems, tribulations, because now, because of sin, the land is cursed, and now suffering, all that effort. Now work doesn't feel like joy, right? It feels like an obligation. It feels like stress. It feels like it's a condemnation. It feels like it's a suffering, and I have to pay for it. And that's why we get so desperate to retire. That's why we get so desperate of having so much so that we can quit working. But no matter how hard you have to work for it too. Because work was cursed because of our sin in our lives. But you still have to provide. So while your work may be hard, just live with the satisfaction that everything you do as unto the Lord, and the Lord will bless your work, and your family will reap the benefits. How about that? It may be difficult, but you got to do it. And it's been a task or a duty since the beginning of time. It's been the will of God from the beginning that man go to work. Okay? So children can learn from their parents in this. I see so many of them that, you know, they get... The first thing a youngster wants to do is get into relationships, right? Yeah, they want to get into relationships. When they want to get into relationships, they're thinking, you know, they're thinking, hey, it's okay. And they have this little friendship with a boy or a girl. And they say, well, now we're boyfriend, girlfriend, and this and that. And they're having such a good time. And then you pull that kid aside and you ask him, so what do?
Nothing.
Or... No, they have the aspiration or the dream of getting married and having a car for each other. I mean, no, one for each. Yeah. And they have all these dreams they set and all of that, but then they don't want to go to work. Mom, I need $20. I'm going to movies with. I started thinking about Cain and Abel. I don't know how old they were, but before they both went, well, Abel died. But before Cain went out and had any children, he'd been working for dad for a long time. You see, work comes first, because that gets you ready to be able to provide for a family. So if you're going out with a boy and he doesn't have a job, maybe you ought to hold it off and think about it and get at it later. Even if he has a job, he's probably not making enough, not even to pay for his own gas. So take it easy, one step at a time. Amen? Hallelujah. Anyway, parents are like, yeah, preach on. All right, so let's just finish up. You can provide for the body, but only God can provide for the soul. You don't want your children to end up like Cain. I know that you yourself don't want to end up like Cain anyway. But the truth is that we are like Cain in our souls. Dark, without hope, marked, condemned. But then God did something new, not with an animal or its skins, but with his own son on the cross. So now we don't have to walk in darkness. So now we can walk in the light. Now we don't have to be out there wandering. Now we have a path onto the Father in heaven. So allow him to be the one who leads you, teach you, provide, and protect you. And then you can become the leader, provider, protector, and teacher of your own.